If you drove on or intersected with Main Street on your way here, you likely saw some chairs set up along the way, some shade tents and such like, as some of the early birds have marked their preferred locations for observing the annual Threshermen's Parade. At around 1 p.m., a loud steam whistle will blow, announcing the beginning of the parade on the south side of town, and people will begin making their way to their chairs in anticipation of the coming procession. Those of us on the north side of town will have to wait quite a while, but we will do so with confident expectation that it will eventually come. So whether we're talking about the events of a holiday weekend or something similar that we are looking forward to, it is often said that anticipation is half the fun. Karen and I have been planning our Southwest Whirlwind road trip adventure for a while. And a week from now, Lord willing, we will be in Phoenix with my brother and meeting the church of which he is a part. We're looking forward to that. In previous lessons, we have considered the importance of hope and of waiting with endurance. And as we have noted previously, for many people, hope, the word hope, is used of realistic things and unrealistic things. However, the hope of Scripture is not a big maybe. It is something to be anticipated. It is something to be looked forward to. It is something to expect. And while we may often live our lives in ways that do not expect our greatest hopes to be realized, it is important for people of genuine faith and hope to live in expectant anticipation of the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. It could be today. The coming of the Lord. It could be today. I'll thank Mason and Emily Venuso for inspiring this lesson. It is one that they taught to young people this summer, and to illustrate this anticipation, they wore shirts, purple shirts, that they had made that said this. It could be today. I saw Mason yesterday in Peoria. He was wearing that shirt. And he says he gets all kinds of reactions from people. Many people just see it as a positive thinking kind of statement. It could be today, because you don't have an antecedent to the it. You don't know what it is. But so it's just positive kind of thinking. And so in their class that they had, they taught this summer, I don't know how much of an impact their illustration, their shirts had. But I know one little girl who wanted to match her parents and commissioned her grandmother to help her get her own purple shirt that had the phrase embroidered on it. It could be today. Of course, I am unsure how much Elena grasps about this at her tender age. But do you see that her parents are planting ideas, are planting hopes, are planting expectations that will in time be very impactful on her? Of all the generations which populate our earth, the older generations have the greatest reason for and influence in showing anticipation for what is yet to come. Younger generations either don't understand, cannot grasp yet, because they're too young, what even is being talked about, such as maybe Elena. But the teen years and the 20s, people are just trying to figure out their way. They don't know what their hopes are exactly. They should, because their parents should have trained them, focus on the eternal hope that we all have, but still, they're full of energy, they're full of ideas, they're full of confusion, and they're just trying to find their way. But we who are older, especially we who are older in the faith, we should be manifesting this attitude. To what shall we look forward? Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. We're told there, as the people were in expectation, all reasoned in their hearts about whether John was the Christ or not. All the people were in expectation, is what we're told here. The multitudes were coming to hear John the Baptist's prophetic preaching. He was drawing great crowds. But we're told that the people, one of the reasons was, is that the people were anticipating the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. Why? Because the scriptures provided that hope. For 1,000 years, there had been a growing expectation, ever since promise made to David that one would sit on his throne. They've been looking for this Messiah. You could see where many generations would go along, especially after they were taken away into captivity, and they might just think, well, that's something that's never going to happen. But there were those who were in expectation, who hadn't given up the faith. They were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And the anticipation only increased for some of them with the difficulties that they faced, because we need a deliverer now more than ever, might be the thinking. Amazingly, a people primed to expect the Messiah would ultimately reject Jesus because he did not meet their expectations. And this serves as a warning for us to make sure that our minds are open to God accomplishing His will in ways that we might not expect. So many times when people's expectations are not met, they are disappointed and they give up, they quit. They reject. Let us learn. God's ways are not our ways. They are far higher than our ways. And just because God does not work His ways in ways that we think He ought to or should if He were real, doesn't mean He isn't real. It just means He works in ways that we don't expect. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. In John chapter 5, beginning with verse 24, Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So we're told here, Jesus says in verse 25 there, that there is a hope that now is. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is. What is? When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. I believe that the dead of whom Jesus speaks here are the spiritually dead who can now hear Jesus and live, if they will listen to Jesus. That's why he says, and now is. The day is coming. It was coming, but it now is. And while there is more to come, there is a present realization of salvation that offers us life, if we will listen. Now, if we will listen now. Then he talks about that there is a time coming when all who are in the graves will rise. You notice he didn't say, and now is. He did that with the first one. He then talked about another coming, a day coming. He didn't say, and now is. When all who are in the graves will rise, those who have done good, not by human standards, not by who's who in the United States of America, those who have done good by listening to Jesus, that's defined in the context. Those who have done good will be raised to life. Those who have done evil, not by human standards, but by ignoring Jesus, they will be raised to be condemned. That's what Jesus says. And so that is both hopeful and sobering. It's hopeful and sobering. Why? It could be today. How's that sit with you? It could be today. Do we look forward to physical things more than spiritual things? With greater anticipation and expectation. Go with me to Acts chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The healing of this lame man was an effective, attention-getting device for the proclamation of the gospel. That's how Peter and John use it here. However, notice the reaction of the beggar when Peter paid attention to him. And this, by the way, will be the attention of every beggar who you pay attention to. And if you've never noticed, you try not to pay attention to beggars because you know that if you fix your eyes on them, it will get their hopes up. It happens all the time in Sierra Leone. It happens occasionally in our own country when you come to intersections. People holding a cardboard sign or something like that. The lame man paid attention because he was expecting to receive something from them. He was expecting. However, he expected some money. And he got something much better. Peter had a message that was even better than physical healing. What are you looking forward to eagerly? What are you expecting? Lunch? A ball game this afternoon? A movie tonight? A parade this afternoon? How about a birthday? When's your birthday? Coming up soon? Maybe you're just looking forward to some family time. A vacation? A new house? The coming of the Lord? The resurrection from the dead? It could be today. It could be today. Acts chapter 10. In verse 24. It says, in the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Called together close friends. Cornelius, we're told here, was waiting for them. Waiting for them. Same word, by the way. The same word used for the lame beggar anticipating receiving some money from Peter when Peter fixed his eyes on him. It's the same word that was used when we were told that the Jewish people were in expectation of the Messiah coming. That's what we're told here about Cornelius. Cornelius was waiting for them or expecting them with anticipation. How eager was Cornelius's expectation? He had called together his friends and relatives. Aren't those the kind of events sometimes that we have? We have events, holiday, family time, and we call everybody together. We want to be with those people. If it's something really great, we want those we love the most to share with us in that. And so what does Cornelius do? How great is his expectation? He wants his friends and his relatives to be there to hear this. Are we that eager to hear or to share the gospel? That very day, Cornelius and his household were baptized into Christ. We're not told if any of his friends were. Wouldn't surprise any of us to know that some of them were or that some of them eventually were. But that very day, Cornelius and his household were baptized into Christ. Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ? Somebody might read this and go, why the urgency? Why the urgency? Why did Peter say, well, who can withhold water from these? Or when earlier in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian sees the water and says, see, there's water, what keeps me from being? What's with the urgency? 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, they hear Peter preach. They go, what should we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized. And that day, 3,000 are baptized. Why the urgency? It could be today. Could be today. So how should we do this? How shall we look forward? Looking forward. Well, let's do that, first of all, maybe perhaps most obviously. Let's do so in faith. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. Beginning with verse 13. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we have every reason to believe that those who have died in Christ will rise at the trumpet of God. These are intended to be words of comfort for those who have put their faith in Jesus. And that's the question I have for those of us who would say that we have faith in Jesus. Are you looking forward to the trumpet of the Lord sounding? Just like many are lining the streets waiting for the sound of the steam whistle to mark the beginning of the parade. When you hear a steam whistle, or the trumpets of a marching band, or sirens beginning to wail, let that be a reminder every time. The coming of the Lord could be today. I'm planting that in your head, so that when you hear those alarms, those majestic sounds, that it reminds you as quickly as you hear those things, and as startling as they may be, shocking because of how sudden they are, you remember it could be today. And so when the tornado siren goes off, oh, there'll be some fear because a storm is coming. But let it remind you that the Lord is coming. So we look forward in faith, and we do so with focus. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul writes, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Life is busy. You know that. And it comes with many obligations, have-tos, as well as distractions. Sometimes we use the distractions as a kind of a rebuild from the have-tos. We recreate through those kinds of things. We attempt to sometimes escape the pressures of life through those things. Jesus called these the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, to quote him from Matthew chapter 13. And as he said in the Sermon on the Mount regarding these things, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. Now he's speaking in a Jewish context when he says that. And so Gentiles there is standing for the unbelievers, the heathen world, the world that doesn't follow after God. This is what the worldly look forward to. This is what the worldly wring their hands about, get anxious about. And it is not that all of these things are inherently wrong, but clearly they're not. Indeed, some of them are needed. God knows that. Yet, even the needed things, and certainly the things that we rationalize are needed, must not become the primary focus of our lives or something that interferes with putting the kingdom of Jesus Christ first. And that's not particularly easy to do in a culture that is running headlong doing what it wants to do and tempting others along the way to follow it. But what does Paul count those things as? Everything that he had achieved in life personally, which was a lot from a Jewish perspective. He said he counted those things as loss. He said he counted those things as rubbish. And I'm told that this word that's translated rubbish, your translation probably uses a slightly different word, but that all of the English words are somewhat softened. They're polite words. That the word used here is really something that is much harsher. That's what he counted all of these other things as in relation to the importance of having a relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing the power of his resurrection. That was most important. So forgetting what is in the past, whether that's good or bad, whether it's our great accomplishments of the past or it's our sins over which we grieve, forgetting the things of the past, we reach forward to what lies ahead. And the only way, by the way, that you can leave the sins of the past in the past and not have them affect your future is if you latch on and hold on to Jesus Christ. So he says, leaving the things that are behind, we reach forward, we press on to the ultimate goal to which we have been called by Jesus Christ. And this was interesting to me as I read this, especially for this congregation. Verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. We are a mature congregation. As far as age is concerned, the mature are supposed to have this mind. The physically mature ought to have had enough life experience that it brings into focus what is most important. The older we get, the more we realize that so many things that we pursued with such zeal and gusto in our past was really not that important. That there are things far more important than the career we pursued or the house that we bought or the wealth that we accumulated. But the spiritually mature, which I think he is primarily having reference to here, can have this focus at any age. And all the more as we mature in Christ. The longer we are a follower of Jesus Christ, the more this will make sense. So if this isn't making particular sense to you, if this is kind of boring to you like most sermons are, that's just simply because you're not mature enough to understand it yet. That's understandable. When you mature, you will grasp some of these things a little bit better. But we need to stay focused like Paul was focused here as we look forward in faith and focus. And one final text with fortitude. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So Peter says, in view of the eventual dissolving of the earth as we know it, we ought to be focused on holy and godly conduct, because that is all that we can take with us. And we do this, he says here, did you notice? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. My question is, as we wrap this up, do we look forward to and hasten? You know, we do that with a lot of other things. I illustrated that several weeks ago when we were talking about the idea of waiting. We'll say things like, I can't wait. And it's some physical thing, event, family get-together, vacation, Disney World, who knows? I can't wait. Eager anticipation, I can't wait. We'll say that. Of course, we can, have to, and we do. We do that with spiritual things. Looking for and hasting. I can't wait for the coming of the Lord. I don't hear myself thinking that very often. I certainly don't hear others saying that very often. I know we temper it sometimes with things like, well, there are other people I want to come to the Lord before the Lord comes. Yeah, I understand that. I understand that there's that tension there. But in the big picture, without looking at the specific individuals that we're concerned about, in the big picture, do you want him to come? Do we look for new heavens and a new earth? He explicitly says that. They're quoting from Isaiah. According to God's promise, do we look forward to that? In other words, a better, a grander, a greater. Karen and I are looking forward to this vacation. We're going to see some sights. I'm going to see some sights that I've never seen before, except in pictures. And you know, pictures don't do a lot of these sights justice, even though I've seen some pretty amazing pictures. I'm looking forward to seeing those things. And I know what will be foremost on my mind when I'm seeing them. What a God. What a powerful creator. What beauty. What design. And that should then prompt me to look forward to the new heavens and new earth, whatever that's going to be. If we want our hope in Christ to be realistic, if you want this hope to be your hope, then we will be looking forward to these things. And we will be diligent, not haphazard, not occasional. We will be diligent to be found by God in peace, without spot, and blameless. And he's not preaching some sort of perfectionism here, by the way. The only way we can be perfected is in Jesus Christ. But he is looking for us to strive to conform to Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we do this? Why does Peter tell them to do this? Why are we 2,000 years later reading these words of Peter and emphasizing this? Why? Because it could be today. It could be today. So in the meantime, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. Don't just stand there paralyzed by the fact that it could be today. Grow. Work. Do. Live. Enjoy. But remember, it could be today. Is the thought of that? Is the thought, it could be today? Is that frightening? Would it ruin your plans for the immediate or maybe distant future? If Jesus came today, that would mean I would have never made it to New Mexico, Arizona, or California. What plans do you have in the near future that would be ruined by the return of Jesus? The more we mature in Christ, the more we are ready for his return, regardless of what plans we have made. I have distinct memories as a teenager not wanting the Lord to come. I wanted to get married. I wanted to have children. I wanted to experience that. That's because I was immature. So, when the time comes that our anticipation is realized in Christ, the anticipation will not have been anywhere close to half of the eternal joy that Jesus has prepared for those who are ready for his coming. You know, earlier I said we have the phrase, anticipation is half the fun. Not when it comes to spiritual things. That's only with physical things. Spiritual things are just so far beyond our imagination that the anticipation will have just fade into oblivion. So as those of us who have come to Christ right now, we'll remember his sacrifice that makes possible this hope, a hope which we can anticipate with eager expectation, and we proclaim by taking it together until he comes. That's what he says. 1 Corinthians 11, proclaim until he comes. Those who have not yet come to Jesus Christ or who have drifted away need to be soberly thinking. It could be today. Make your life right with the Lord who died for us. Think about that as the rest of us together partake of the Lord's Supper after we sing number 239.